All right, this is a good one. Starting one. I think I gave you this one last week on the millennium, but this fits right in. Watch verse 1. Psalm 66:1. Make a joyful noise unto God. Look at it. All ye lands. See that thing? Literal land, literal nations on this earth, and Christ is on the throne, and they're making a joyful noise unto God, all the land, the earth. Literal, visible earth. Sing forth the honor of his name, make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. That would be a reference to the second coming of Christ. Through the greatness of thy power shall thy enemies, there it is again, submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee, and they shall sing to thy name. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. Terrible in the word of awesome, not terrible. We use the word terrible differently than they use it back there. The word terrible is also the word awesome, or some equivalent to that. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. He went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. Watch it, verse 7. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes, watch it, his eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. You see that thing? There's God watching the nations and knowing full well that there's rebellious people in those nations. Over and over and over and over it goes. Psalms 110, since we're here. Yes. One through four, Psalm 72, 1-4. All right, Psalms 110. Now here's a great millennial psalm. Ten 1. The Lord said unto my Lord. Now look at it. Lord, uppercase letters. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. God the Father. Said unto my Lord. Uppercase L, lowercase O-R-D, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you'll always denote it. Uppercase letters will always be God the Father. Lowercase with a capital L will always be Christ. The Lord God said to my Lord, Christ, sit thou at my right hand, that's where he's at right now, until thine enemy, I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's second coming of Christ. Now here comes the millennium. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. There it is again. The people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of the youth, and it comes on down through there, all dealing with it, but it's showing you again that he is ruling in the midst of his enemies. All right, got one more here. Let's look at Psalms 2. I got a lot more here, but we'll just give you a stop of these. Psalms 2. All right, pick it up in Psalms 1, first of all. All right, let's read it. Familiar verse. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the river of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. All right? Those three verses are the millennial reign of Christ. The man there is Israel. Now, I know we make a spiritual application, we make it you and me, and that's fine. But in a doctrinal context, blessed is the man is Israel. And Israel's delight is in the law of the Lord in the millennium. And in the law of the Lord, he meditates day and night. And he should be like a tree planted by the river of water. Now, where did we see those trees last week planted by the river of waters? in Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 48. Remember, the river comes out of the throne and walks down through the Dead Sea, gives it life, goes out, and the Bible says, what's planted on both sides of it? Trees. We got a millennial context here. Yes. 40 through 48. All eight chapters. It talks about the fact he shall be like a tree planted by the river of waters, bringeth forth his fruit in his season. That was the problem that God had with Israel all through the Old Testament. They didn't bear any fruit. That's what he sent the prophets for. Where's the fruit? And of course, they don't bear fruit till they get into the millennium. And so they're like a tree planted by the river water, bearing its fruit in its season. All right? Psalms 2, the other side of the millennium. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, saying against his anointed. His anointed is Christ. Notice it's not the anointed, it's his anointed. You know why? Because there's two Christs in the Bible. One of them's the Antichrist, and the other one's the Lord's Christ. We've talked about that before. Saying, let us break their bands, the strength of the millennium, and cast away their cords from us. This is somebody in the nations, like we've already seen, who are rebellious, who are God's enemies, who won't come up at the Feast of Tabernacles, coming to the place now where they're conspiring against themselves, with themselves, saying, let's break this righteous rule. God's response to it, verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And of course, and it comes on down there, and it's all dealing with that concept. So here's what you got. We got the millennium starts. It runs for 1,000 years. During that time, there are nations that came into the millennium from the tribulation. You have people that are born in the millennium. Turn over to Isaiah 66. I'll show it to you there. All right, look at 66:1. Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, the temple? And where is the place of my rest? That would be in that temple in Jerusalem. Verse 10, rejoice ye with Jerusalem, there it is, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. So all this is dealing with the coming back. Look at verse 12. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. There it is, river coming out of the throne. And the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream out of the altar coming down, like we talked last week. And then shall ye suck and shall be borne upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees. And of course, it's coming down here showing you that in the millennium, that when he comes back, that, come on down here in verse 24. Now, this is a little bit beyond the millennium, but it follows the same line of reasoning. We're going to get into this. Verse 22. For as the new heavens and a new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Talking about Israel. Verse 23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, watch it, shall all flesh, there's somebody in flesh and blood bodies, coming to worship before me in Jerusalem, saith the Lord. Verse 24, and they, wild verse. And they shall go forth, and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, they shall be abhorring to all flesh. Now, forget verse 24 for now, but the bottom line is there's somebody in their flesh and blood body going in from one new moon to one Sabbath to the next. And we know that now that there's some people that won't do that. And when they won't do that, then God sends the plagues on them. It doesn't rain, or he plagues them like he did Egypt in the Old Testament. And this thing festers to the place. And then at the end of the millennium, because this 1,000 years and the people in it have not had a chance to take God or reject God, the Bible says that Satan is loosed out of his prison for a little season. And that's where he finds a group of people who are ready, willing, and not so able to try to overthrow him for the last time, and in that make their choice. And this is where the end of it all comes, and we're going to talk about the next stage, but I want to bring you up to that point. Now, I gave you a lot of material. Let me take some minute here to help you solidify it and understand it. Any questions about what I just laid out for you? And feel free to don't lead me down another trail, but feel free to ask me about what I've already given you here so I can stay on task here, because I want to move to the next thing. But that's what the revolt at the end of the millennium is all about. There are people on this earth who are not satisfied with the way God's running it. And, of course, the reason for that is because God will not force anybody to accept him. And these people have to accept him just like you and I today have to accept Christ as our own personal Savior. And just like the people in the Old Testament had to choose God over whatever. Yes, ma'am. Yes, probably so. But it seems to be that there are people within these nations that come in that are also part of it. But definitely would be the offsprings.
Okay, because when the rapture comes, the Holy Spirit goes out with the saints.
Right.
And then there's the tribulation.
Yes, ma'am.
And so there will be some saved during the tribulation.
There will be a lot saved during the tribulation, but they're not saved like you and I are saved. They're saved by becoming part of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament sense, because as you already pointed out, the Holy Spirit is gone, so the church is not here, so they can't get saved in that sense. So they have to revert back to the Old Testament, where they follow the nation of Israel and become a proselyte Jew,
okay,
just like the Gentile had to do in the Old Testament. You're right.
Okay, okay. And so they're saved, and they'll die a natural death during 1,000 years.
Yes.
But then the offspring that are coming in,
Well, he's there. He's not there in the same sense that he is now. He's back there in the sense that he was in the Old Testament.
Okay. So the offspring, the generations that come during that 1,000 years, how would they get saved? Just by knowing Christ is there?
Okay. Yeah. Let me show you here. I'll give you a great... Yeah, okay, well, that's a great question. Let me show you here in Hebrews. I'll show you the answer to that.
I mean, it would seem to me it would be pretty easy, but yet knowing man's nature.
Well, you know what? You know what? I still can't. I'm with you. I can't believe today that somebody can reject it. You know? But then I hit myself in the head and say, why did it take me 20 years? Well, and that's exactly where I'm taking you right now. And thank you for asking that, because that puts the angle on it that we need to put the end to it here.
But I was just wondering how the generations, if the Holy Spirit isn't performed the way he is now,
I'm going to show you. Hebrews chapter 8. Now, Hebrews chapter 8 shows you the new covenant that God is going to make during the millennium with the nation of Israel. And in this covenant lies the answer that she asked, or lies the answer to the question she asked, and that is, how is the Holy Spirit of God going to operate during this period of time? Okay, now watch. Hebrews chapter 8. Let's pick it up, verse 8. 8:8. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This is the millennium. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them out of and by the hand and led them out of Egypt, Exodus chapter 12, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. God put them away. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Now, what did I tell you after those days were? Tribulation. That's right. This is the millennium, saith the Lord. Here it comes. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people. Now, watch verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. You know what we're doing right now tonight? I'm teaching you about how to know the Lord. In the millennium, they're not going to do that. There'll be no Bible studies. There'll be no Sunday church service. There'll be no nothing that we sit down and when somebody sits down and opens up the scripture and says, Let me show you about this. Why? Next part of the verse. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Because he's sitting on a throne in Jerusalem and the whole world knows who he is. And it is as simple as can be. The world says, yes, I'm going to submit to that. Or the world says, I'm not. Just like today. But there's no need for the Holy Spirit of God because the Holy Spirit of God is only here now. Because what did Jesus say? When I leave, I'm going to send the what? Comforter. Holy Spirit of God. Yeah.
There's no question, there's no doubt. They know who he is and they...
But you know what you're saying? The truth of the matter is, everybody knows today.
Yeah, they do.
They just pretend they don't. See? Why? Because he's the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So every man knows it today, even though he's up in heaven. But when he's sitting in Jerusalem on the throne, and every day you walk out and you see these sinless sons of God walking around who are running the whole thing and making sure it's done right, there won't be any doubt in your mind.
That's why God says that the man is without excuse, even the ones out in the jungle.
There you go.
Put it in their hearts.
Right.
Their mind.
God has a, God, it's, and I don't, I can't explain how he does it all the time, where he does it, but I know this is true. He touches every man and every woman that ever walked this planet with the truth. And if that person wants to know more truth, then... Or some way God will get it to him. You're right. Some way God will get it to him. Absolutely. And the example of that is who? The example of that is who? Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. There he was out there wanting to know more, and you're right. God got him a missionary. See? The way it works. I was going to use that. No, I'm just kidding. No, that's fine. I'm just kidding. So that is the revolt at the end of the millennium. Now, we got to stay with me on this because I'm going to take you to the next section, back to Revelation 20. Now, the next thing we're going to talk about is the earth renovated by fire and the great white throne judgment. Now, these are all in the order of events. We have just seen the millennium, and then we have just seen the revolt at the end of the millennium. Now, keep your finger here. Come back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. We'll put another passage in perspective for you. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Now I'm going to show you how to place this passage in your Bible. And the definitive passage on this would be right here where we're at in verse 9, and then the great white throne judgment is in verse 10 and 11. So it all runs together here. But watch, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, watch it, wherein the heavens, notice it's plural, all three of them, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Watch it. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens, plural, all three of them, and a new earth. There's Revelation chapter 21. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. You see that thing? Then there's coming a new heavens and a new earth out in eternity, that wherein is going to dwell righteousness. Now here's how it works. 1,000 years goes on, there's some people that don't like what's happening. So what takes place? The underground revolt's bubbling during this time. The Lord knows it. And at the end of the millennium, he lets Satan out of the pit for a small season, and he comes down and he finds a whole bunch of people that want to dethrone Christ for the last one more time. They all mount up, verse 9. They compass the city of the saints, that would be Jerusalem. And at that point, the fire comes down from heaven. When that fire comes down from heaven, that's where 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 takes place. And this is where the whole universe gets blasted away. This is where all three heavens are melted and dissolved, and the elements melt with a fervent heat. This is where it all gets blown out to smithereens. Verse 10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne. Here it comes. Back to Revelation 20, I'm sorry. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things were written in the book according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now this is commonly called the Great White Throne Judgment. This is the final judgment in your Bible. This is the one judgment where most people, whether they see it in the biblical sense or not, everybody just about believes that sometime, someplace, somewhere, you're going to get what's coming to you. And this is the judgment they all allude to. And there's a lot of misconception on this. The social guy preaches today that, you know what, when you get up to the great white throne judgment, they know nothing about the rapture. They know nothing about what I've just laid out. Their idea is that you live your life, you do the best you can, you help your fellow men, you do good works, and you go to church, you know, and when you die, then you show up at this judgment. And when you get to this judgment, there's a big set of scales up there, you know, and God puts all your good works in this side and all your bad works in this side. If your good works outweigh your bad, when you go to heaven, and if your bad works outweigh your good, you go to hell, and they balance out in the middle, you go to purgatory or someplace like that. Or Topeka, Kansas. I'm not sure which. But anyway, that's how they do it, or how they did that. And of course, that's not what this thing is all about. This thing is going to be simply this. He's going to put, if there is a set of scales, here how it's going to work. He's going to put Jesus Christ on this side and your sins on this side, and you're going to come out short. Because every man at this thing is going to be judged. Now let's talk about the people that are going to come here. First of all, this is the final judgment for everybody, so you need to understand this. Now, we're going to go back and break it down. But just talk about the people that are going to be here. First of all, you and I are going to be here. But you and I are going to be here as judges with Christ. This is what he meant in the book of Corinthians. I think it's chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where they're taking each other to court, you know, in the church at Corinth. And he says, what's the matter? Can't you guys solve these little problems among yourselves without going to a legal court? He says, don't you know someday you guys are going to judge angels? Well, that's the reference to it. You and I are going to be in our glorified bodies, just like Jesus Christ. And we are going to be standing there as Christ, with Christ, as God, with God, judging everything. Because we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are going to be the assimilation of Christ down through eternity. And we are going to be judging with him as Christ because we are Christ. Right now, that's why your name is called the body of Christ, because you're going to have his body. That's why you got his mind in a book. And that day, you'll have his glorified body. You'll have the mind. It won't be a book. It'll be in your head. And that's why you need to get it in your head now so you can live more like Christ every day instead of living like the devil. And that's the way it works. So we're going to be there, first of all. Then the next people group, they're going to be there. Let's talk about the judges. We are the judgers. The first people we're going to judge are going to be the people that have lived down through all the history of man who died without God or without Christ. That will take into effect everybody from Genesis. That'll be Cain. That'll be Abimelech. That'll be everybody in the Old Testament that died and went to hell. Up through the history of the nation of Israel, Kings and Chronicles. Up through and including the church age, people that die right now without Christ, and that'll be every unsaved person down through the history of the Bible. Every unsaved man and woman. Bible says that heaven and earth flee because the whole thing is blasted out. And here, and this thing is, and I you don't hear any preaching on it anymore. But boy, I'll tell you what, this thing is the most terrifying thing, but nobody's got a fear of God anymore. It used to be a time that you could preach a message like this, and you'd tear the place up, and people would run out of the building to get saved. But now you can see so much on television that desensitizes you to what the reality of life is. It means nothing anymore. What does this do for you when you can watch Freddy Krueger cut him up with a chainsaw? I mean, give me a break. We are so desensitized to the truth of what the reality of this horrible thing is. But boy, I'll tell you what. When you stop and consider this judgment, with all the people that's got to be there, this thing could go. You know, now at this point, we're past time. This judgment alone could take a million years. It could go on forever. I mean, this thing, because the indication is that every unsaved man and woman that rejects Christ and tries to, because the bottom line is this. Anybody can say what they want to say, and everybody has their excuses for not getting saved. But let's cut to the quick. The reason why a man or a woman won't get saved, in the bottom line, final analysis, down to the bedrock, the reason why a man or woman won't get saved initially is they are basically saying, my righteousness is just as good as Christ's righteousness. That I don't need him to apply his blood to my sins because I'm just as good as he is. In that day, every man and every woman that's unsaved will get a chance to plead their case to the fact and lay their case out. And boy, I'll tell you, there's four types of laughter in the Bible. And when you go through and study it, you'll find that there's four distinct laughters in the Bible that the Bible designates. One of them is the laughter of God in condemnation. We already saw it in Psalms chapter 2 where it said, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. There's a laughter of God of condemnation that in American society and American Christianity is so far removed from the reality of truth of life of the common ordinary Christian that they can't even grasp to it. The idea of a man spinning down through eternity, dropping into the lake of fire to burn for eternity in all the agony of screaming and burning and torturing for all of eternity. And the last thing he hears as he dips into the lake of fire after falling 25 million light years is a laughter of Almighty God filling the expanse of eternity that God laughing at an unsaved man's condemnation. Now this is where, and somebody may say, well, I just don't see how that can happen. Haven't you ever heard the expression, he that laughs, laughs, laughs best? You see, all your life right now, unsaved men and women have laughed at God. And you laugh at preachers, you laugh at the Bible, you laugh at God, you laugh at the things of God, you laugh at God's people when they try to witness to you, you laugh at God because you want to live your own lifestyle. The funniest thing in this universe, I got to tell you this, God is a comedian. Because in that day, it's going to be like Saturday Night Live. Because the funniest thing in the world is going to be some piddly little human being standing there at a throne that is probably as big as a solar system with an almighty powerful God standing on it, and then he gets out there with a little tap dance trying to impress God with, my righteousness was as good as your son on the cross of Calvary. If there's anything that is the joke of the universe, it is an unsaved man or woman thinking that your righteousness will cut it in that day against God's son's righteousness. But you see, that's where it's at. And there's going to be every unsaved man and woman down through history that have rejected God, rejected Christ, from the beginning of the Bible, beginning of time, right up through everything that we've looked at. Then there's going to be another group that's here. And this group is going to be the people in the millennium who did what was right and the tribulation. And notice their name found in a book. There's two books open here. The Bible says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. Now those books right there are the 66 books of the Bible, because that's what he's going to judge you with. That's the only righteous standard that he has. And another book was open, which is called the Book of Life. Now there's two books. There's the Book of Life, and there's the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life always has to do with the church. The Book of Life will have to do with everybody else that isn't part of the church. And you're going to find, this is in Malachi chapter 3, where God writes a book of remembrance. And that book of remembrance, God puts down somebody's name who thinks about him and does what's right with what God says. And at the great white throne judgment, you have the people showing up in their natural bodies from the millennium and the tribulation period who followed God and did what's right, and their name is found in this book. And when their name is found in this book, it is a testament to the fact that they have accepted God, and then they go into eternity as part of God's government. That's what it says. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to the works. So the books, plural, is the Word of God itself. The Book of Life would be the Old Testament book that contains the names of the people that in the millennium and the tribulation period got in to God through the nation of Israel, and their names are written down in a book called the Book of Remembrance, called the Book of Life, by which God reads and opens up here, and then they go into eternity in the government of God from that point on. All right, now with everything that I've said there, let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. And I'll show this thing to you again. Make a little more sense now that I've explained it a little bit, but just go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Now this stuff is, and this is why I'm teaching it to you conceptually, one little component at a time, because you can string them all together and you can get, you know, you learn it one piece at a time, and then you can put the pieces together. Daniel chapter 7. Verse 9. Context, Great White Throne Judgment. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, did sit, whose garment was white as snow, like Revelation chapter 1, and his hair like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels, there it is, those wheels again, as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Here it comes. Thousands ministered unto him. There's you and me. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. There it is. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Everything in its right order, the way it needs to be. Now, just a little sidelight here. This is why back in still today, this day in England, because England was so engrossed in the King James Bible and was such a proliferant nation of putting it out for so many years and bought into the book, and God used them in such a great way, they indoctrinated the concepts of the Bible in every aspect. And even though they have rejected the Bible a long time ago and are about as worthless today as a nation, as any nation on the place of this planet, they still follow some of these things through, and it makes sense to you. Notice there, the Bible says his hair is like what? Wool. That's why in British Parliament and British courts, they all wear the white wool wigs. Because they run it back to the righteous judgment, going back out of that King James 1611 authorized version. Because for so many years, that's what they used as their standard of judgment. But not anymore. All right, let's come back to Revelation and follow it through. 20. Verse 11, I'm going to read it again. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them, because 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 said they're all melted out. And I saw the dead, small and great, everybody, from the beggar on the street to the guy at the mission to the president of the United States or anybody else, from the bum down in the mission to Donald Trump, and everybody in between. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. All right, here we go. Next set. And the sea gave up the dead which are in it. All right, that'll be all your demonic forces and the great deep that's talked about in the book of Genesis. The references for along this would be Job chapter 41, Isaiah chapter 27. And this will be all the fallen angels. This will be all the fallen angels that left with Satan when he was kicked out of heaven, and the Bible says he took a third of the angels with him. So we find the next group of people will be the fallen angels. And this is where the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that you and I will judge these angels. Isaiah 27, verse 1. And in Job chapter 41, verse 31. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in it. Now there's another two things we've got to talk about. What is death and hell? Okay. This is easy once we explain it. We talked about the fact that during the millennium, people do die. Well, where do they go when they die in the millennium? They can't go to heaven. That's for rent. Nobody up there. We're all on the earth. Where do they go when they die? They have to go somewhere. Well, there's only one place they could go. That'd be back down to Abraham's bosom. That's where they went in the Old Testament. And remember now, Abraham's bosom had two compartments. It had a compartment of death. That's where the righteous dead went. And had the other part called hell, where the unsaved dead went. And I told you that the people in the millennium that show up and have their names written in the book of life and get their names laid out in the book of life, that would be death. Abraham's bosom brings up the men and the women in the millennium that died. And when they come up in the millennium and die, they come up and their name is found in the book of life. The hell would be the unsaved dead and everybody in it. So you got the three components. You got the sea, that would be the great deep. That's the angelic beings that left with Lucifer. Then you got death. That'd be the old. That would be the saints, millennial saints, and the people that died in the millennium. And then you got hell, and that would be the people that are unsaved all the way back through every age and dispensation. Notice it says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Notice verse 14, this is the end of physical death. There's no more need for the Abraham's bosom, because after this, nobody's ever going to die again. We're going to enter into eternity. When we enter into eternity, nobody ever is going to die ever again. Going to live forever.
Mm-hmm. The great white judgment happens at the end of 1,000 years.
Yes.
So that's when they die during 1,000 years. Abraham's bosom still got the people in there because they haven't held up yet, right? The GWJ, so that's why they're...
Okay. The people that die during the millennium go to Abraham's bosom.
Right.
Yeah. Right now, there's nobody in Abraham's bosom because the Old Testament saints got taken up when Christ went up.
Oh, so
remember?
Now it's getting full again. Because
there's nobody in it now. It's not getting full now. It'll start getting full in the millennium.
That's right. Okay.
Yeah. Okay. I'll show you that. I'll show you that. Hang on a minute. All right, come back to Isaiah 65. I'll show it to you again. Now, Isaiah 65, as Isaiah 66, goes back and forth from eternity to millennium. But pick it up down here in verse 19. Isaiah 65:19. Verse 19. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. They shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die at 100 years old. Now, the next thing we see in the millennium, that the longevity of life comes back into effect like it was back in the time before the flood. Because now a guy 100 years old is still considered a child. But he dies. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. Because he's going to hell. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build another inhabit. No communism here. No socialism. They shall not plant another eat, for as the days of a tree, Psalms chapter 1, like a tree planted in river waters, remember that thing? In the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect, Israel, shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Verse 25, which also lines up to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, which you looked at last week. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Now there goes to show you that people are going to die. But all those concepts come in there, and that's what shows up. And this is the last judgment, and this is where everybody gets judged. And when everybody gets judged, now this is where you want to get a couple more verses for this. You want to look at Romans chapter 2. Now, this has to do with the church age, unsaved people at the great white throne judgment, your friends and mine. In the day, verse 16, Romans 2:16. In the day, that's the day, great white throne judgment. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now there's somebody being judged as to their secrets or why they rejected the gospel, and they're dealt with on the basis of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church age. All right, show you one in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now this will be the Old Testament saints. Gave you one for the New Testament church age. Now here's one for the Old Testament, and also would be somebody in the millennium. Notice the difference. One people is being judged according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, at the paragraph mark. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Here it comes. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You see, the other place in Romans, he was judging somebody according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, church age. Here he's judging somebody according to their works. That'd be the Old Testament people and also the people in the millennium. As Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and 12 says that every man is judged according to his works. Or the people in the book of life, anyhow. So there you have it. And any questions about that? Now, I brought you through two major deals tonight, but yet I laid you out very concisely, I hope very simplistically, and enough that you can grasp it, and then you can go from there. Yeah, John? Well, the people that are in the book of life make it through.
Okay.
Yeah, they do. Okay. They're the only ones. I'm going to make it through.
In other words, you were asking if they, when they plead their case before.
Right.
Oh, yeah, no,
yeah.
No. Now, you know what? I'll show you that. I made that statement. I'll show you an example of that. This is a scary thing. Come on back here. I'll get to you in a second, honey. Come on back here. Let me find where that's at here. Well, let me show you the answer to that question. Let's see here. Come back to Zechariah chapter 3. Now, this is a strange passage. Now, the only thing I can put this to anywhere in the Bible is the Great White Throne Judgment. I'll show you what you got. Now, keep in mind, it's a judgment. That means it's like a courtroom. You got a judge. If it's going to be a judgment, you got a judge. You got to have a lawyer. That lawyer is the Lord Jesus Christ. But you also got to have a prosecutor. That'll be the devil. Now watch what happens. Chapter 3, verse 1. Zechariah 3, 1. And he showed me Joshua, not the same Joshua back in the book of Joshua, but a different one. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, stand before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now here's a case where somebody is standing before the Lord, and Satan is at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem. Rebuke thee, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? You know what he just said? He said, whoever this Joshua guy is, that it has to do something with the nation of Israel in Jerusalem, and he's been plucked out of hell. This guy is a picture of somebody, probably in the tribulation period or the millennium, who followed what God said, shows up at the great white throne judgment. He stands there, and he doesn't have to plead his case because Christ pleads it for him. But the devil's standing there to resist him. And the only thing that overcome the devil is the fact that this man already started to follow God. And so he's the brand plucked out of the fire. Now look at verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, somebody standing before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused that iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them put a fair mite upon his head. So they set a fair mite upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Now, that has something to do with the great white throne judgment, I'm telling you right now, and it's a picture of somebody standing there, and Satan at their right hand as the prosecuting attorney, the Lord standing there as a defense for the accused, and this guy is a brand plucked out of the fire, and he gets into the kingdom. He gets the righteous clothing that he needs. And now that's what you got. That's probably what it's going to be. He has to be somebody because he's connected to Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. You know what? It may be a picture of the nation of Israel as a nation entirety. I don't know. It could be. But it's definitely connected to the great white throne judgment. And probably what's going to happen is this. Every unsaved man and every woman, every time you start to open your mouth as an unsaved person and defend yourself, there's going to be somebody at your right hand that knew you. You see the thing is? You see that thing? In case you missed it, it says, you want to go home with this tonight. You don't want to not take this home with you, even though you are saved, I hope. Can't speak for you, I just speak for me. I am. Let's find it here. Verse 1, let's just listen to it. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now, the indication is this. Right now, the Bible says, for me as a believer, that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father for me. And he makes intercession for me. He's at the right hand of God the Father. In other words, we get the other phrase, he's my right-hand man. Ever heard that? Ever heard somebody say, boy, I'd cut my right arm off for that guy? You know what? That's what God did for you. He cut off his right arm. His right arm was Jesus Christ. That's exactly what he did. And that whole concept comes down to roost here, that an unsaved man at the great white throne judgment, because he followed Satan and he's done what Satan wants him to do, Christ isn't at his right hand. The devil's at his right hand. And the God that he served is the God that stands at his right hand. Right now for me, it's my Lord Jesus Christ. He's my right hand. He stands by me, seated at the right hand of God the Father. For you as an unsaved man, or an unsaved woman, when you get to that point, you'll have to stand there, and the one that'll be on your right hand is the God that you chose to serve all of your life. I was talking to somebody this week, I forget who it was, and we were talking about how to deal with people and how to respond to somebody when they just continually, you know, trash God in every way of their life. And I told them this story. I said, you know what, years ago, back in Ohio, I was one night down at the mission. I wasn't preaching, but a guy afterwards, a guy come up and talk to me. And I talked to him for a long time. He was an educated guy. He wasn't, you know, your average. Back then, you didn't have people on drugs. They were just all alcoholics or whatever. They hadn't got sophisticated with it yet. And we talked for quite a while. And he was an educated guy. And he was talking about the fact that he was trashing God every way he could. And talking bad mouthing this and the preachers, you know, and the Bible and God and all that stuff. And I had about it up to here. But I kept my cool. And I finally said, he was done. I let him get out of his system. And I said, before I go, I got to ask you one question. I said, I don't want to go home tonight without knowing the answer to this question. He said, what is it? I said, you see that car out there? God provided that for me as his child. I said, you see these, I had a suit on. You see these clothes? God, my Heavenly Father, provided these for me as his child. I said, I had the most wonderful meal this afternoon before I came down here. And I said, you know what? My Heavenly Father provided that for me. And I said, the only question I got to ask you after having a 45-minute conversation with you is this. You have no clothes. You have no car. You have no family. You have no job. You have no money. You have absolutely nothing. You have to rely on a mission to give you watery soup and bread because you have no food. I just got to know this. What in the world does the devil do for you that makes you serve him with such a passion? I said, I want to know that before I go home tonight. I've listened to you for the last 45 minutes. I said, what has he done for you that gives you such a passion that you want to serve him instead of my God? If you'll just answer me that, I'll be on my way tonight. And you know what? He just looked at me and couldn't say a word. You know why? Because there ain't nothing to say. The truth of the matter is, the great white throne judgment, the God that you serve, will stand by your side. And you see, you're going to come to the great understanding that all through your life, the devil that you served versus the God that you should have served had one goal in mind. He cared absolutely nothing about you. He wanted to use you for the wreck and destruction of everything he could. And then when you were busted flat broke and on your back and ridden with drugs and alcohol and your family's gone, your kids are in hell, your wife's in hell, and everybody else is in hell, he's going to walk out the door laughing and go find somebody else. And when your final insult to your lack of intelligence will be in that day when you got to trust the one to make your case is the God that you served. You'll be up against a being that knew everything that you ever thought, every motive you ever had, and everything you ever did. And every time you try to open your mouth as for your own defense, the prosecuting attorney will lay you low. And you'll be found in your own filthy rags, and there'll be no garment coming your way. Now, boy, I'm telling you what. This whole world is totally, completely upside down when it comes to God's judgment. They don't have a clue that there's a righteous judgment coming and every wrong is going to be made right. And boy, the absolute greatest thing that any man is ever going to come to in that day is to realize how foolish you were to live your life so selfishly for your own self when you fully realized the plan that God had and now you are absolutely on the outside looking in. It's an incredible concept, but that's the way it's going to go.
Well, I'm still looking at this Joshua here. If he was plucked out of hell or out of fire, wouldn't his sin have sent him there? I mean, and so how did he get out of it?
Well, obviously he got out of there the same way that we did, believing what God said. In other words, if this guy's a picture of somebody that's a picture of the Jew, then he turned from his ways and followed God the way he was supposed to.
During his life, then.
Well, in this case, probably the millennium.
Oh,
if that's what it's dealing with.
That would lead some people to say, well, look, that means if you're in hell, you're going to have a second chance.
Well, he's not in hell. He's at a judgment.
Oh.
In other words, he's representing one of those people over there whose names are written in the book of life. See?
Oh. Okay.
That's what he represents. He doesn't represent anybody today. You die today without hell, you go to hell like a greased pig on a ball bearings on a plank, man. You're down the tubes. There ain't no out of it. and there ain't no turning around. You're done. And at the great white throne judgment, it ain't going to be there to find out whether you're going to go or not. You're just there, you know, you're just there to find out you're going and you're never going to get out. Now, let me tell you why that is. And I'll leave you with this. Let me tell you why there's got to be a hell. Let me tell you why there's got to be a hell. And this may help you sometime if somebody asks you how a loving God could put people in the torturing place called hell. Let me tell you why he will. Why he has to. Because this is the end of sin as far as the Bible's concerned. This is the end of the devil. This is the end of death. This is the end of sin. When it gets to this point right here, God has done, and in his mind, he has completely satisfied every question he's had. From Genesis now up to this point, every age and dispensation of man has had the choice to accept or reject God in whatever fashion God presented himself to whoever. Now here's what we've got. God's got an eternity where where it dwelleth righteousness. There's going to be no sin involved. It's going to be a perfect environment. It's going to be a perfect estate. Never again will Satan or sin ever break down anything that God has. Once we get to this point, next week when we get into eternity, you'll see it. Once we get to this point, it's all changes. And from this point on, never again will sin ever blight mankind in any way, shape, or form. How is that going to happen? Because at this point, there's only one thing that can purge sin. And the only thing that can purge impurities, and that's fire. And that's why the Bible calls it in the book of Matthew a furnace of fire. And here's what you've got. When you want to purify something and you want to get the impurities out of it, you got to burn it. The problem is what we've got here is an eternal soul. If you took gold and boiled it, it would come to the top. If you took silver and boiled it, the dross would come to the top. The impurities always come out as you burn it. But we're talking about an object that is physical. We're talking about an eternity, a soul that is spiritual, that is eternal, that is never going to die. So there's only one thing that God can do. That is, he puts it in a lake of fire, furnace, and it burns for all of eternity. And in that fire, that has to be an eternal fire because it's an eternal soul, and the purifying is an eternal process that will never end. And so it has to burn for all of eternity. Now, you want to know the other joke that God played on it, man? Isaiah chapter 66 says that someday men are going to go forth and look at the carcasses of the men that transgressed against God. A carcass. Bible says on the cross, Christ became a worm. Bible says about hell, where the fire is not quenched, where the worm dieth not. You know what the Bible says? The Bible gives the indication that in hell, you and I, or an unsaved man or an unsaved woman, reverts to being a worm, a carcass. You know what God does? These hands that God gave you to serve him, he takes them back. The legs that God gave you to serve him, he takes them back. That's why Gehenna, the trash dump at the south end of Jerusalem, was a picture of hell which burned all the time, and the rotten carcasses and the flesh of the people that died in it, that were down there, and it was the fire with the maggots rolling all over the thing. Because you know what this is? Man says, the devil propagated the idea that man started out as a worm and then evolved up a man, when the truth of the matter is, God started man out as a man and he's evolving downward, and at the lake of fire he's going to finally get to that process where he's going to be a worm. Evolution in reverse. Ha, 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 ha. He who laughs, laughs, laughs best. God got the whole thing fixed. The whole thing is fixed. And when you get into the Bible and you learn the Bible, you see how this book outsmarts anybody on this planet. And it has got the thing nailed that you can figure out why everything in this world happens the way that it does, and certainly figure out why unsaved men go the way they go. They always go the opposite of God. They say, we started out down here, and look at us today, we've evolved to here. God says, you started out in the garden right, and you've been evolving down ever since. Way it works. So that's the great white throne judgment. Next week, we'll tackle eternity. So we'll be a while. Then I'm going to bring you through, and I'm going to run you through the devil. And I'm going to show you how the easiest way in 10 minutes or less to explain how the devil is and put that thing together for you that you can just put it down 1, 2, 3, and you got it. And then we'll go on from there. Let's pray.